It's an honor to be here. I have to warn you a little bit, though. Like, I was asked to do this almost 2 years ago, and so I have a lot stored up for you. And so about 3 hours from now, we'll let the next speaker roll up. That'd be fantastic. Here's what I want you to hear is that I think my job as the introduction to tonight may be to present you with a little bit of a black cloth. And so about halfway through this, if you think, wow, that's a little negative, Tim. I mean, like, that's a little dark. Here's what I think God does with His Word. We talk about this. We use this metaphor around our place. When you see a beautiful diamond, they don't present it on a white cloth. They set it on a black cloth. And I think sometimes that the period that we're in our lives here right now in the United States with the gospel is that Christ has the opportunity now in the midst of our dark times to shine as that beautiful diamond across that black cloth. And so I don't think we do ourselves any kind of favor if we don't present what's going on. Because here's where I'm going to start tonight. We have lost the culture battle. We have not lost the culture war. But we need to know as we get started tonight that the reason that people do not experience are not experiencing hope even inside the church is because we've lost the culture battle. Let me introduce you to a couple of important folks to me. This is Morgan and Sadie. This is my new daughter-in-law. She is 23 years old. She sits right on the cusp of Gen Z and millennial. And so she is my young person muse. Okay? I use her to figure out the next 40 years. I'm not going to be here for 40 years, but I'm going to try to figure out the next 40 years. That next sweetheart there is Sadie. Tonight's not about Sadie, but I knew we'd have a bunch of parents here and I could win your heart by showing a picture of my brand new 1-year-old granddaughter. Sadie is known as a COVID baby, but vastly more significant than that is that she is affecting my life a lot because I love her, but also because she has been born into a post-Christian secular culture. For the first time ever in this country, we have more third-generation people who are either de-churched or unchurched than we do not have. And so what that means is the odds are that anybody that you meet on the street is third generation unchurched or de-churched. That means their parents don't have anything to do with church and their grandparents don't have anything to do with church. More on that in a minute. What I want to do is talk about Morgan because she has some opinions about why we lost the battle. I asked her, I said, why do you think that only 3% of Gen Zers into millennials are considering the biblical gospel in a local church? That's the figures across the United States. And she had a surprising answer for me. She said it's not incompetence on the older generation's part. You know, or she said, I'm not going to get involved in some kind of ageism conversation here that you guys have been so pitiful in your older generations that we don't want anything to do with what you're doing. She said, that's not it. She said, when we look at you, whether you're in church or out of church, there really isn't any difference. You all are depressed, negative, and sustaining very little hope. And she's not talking about during COVID. She's talking about why people 10 years ago decided they were not going to go to church anymore. Why are people, and especially church people, lacking in hope and joy? Well, here's the deal. The gospel is news, right? The gospel is news that it needs to be proclaimed, but it is told in a story. It is told in a narrative. And the reason that we've lost the battle is that we claim Christ across the church, but many are putting hopes in other narratives, other stories. We spend our days in other narratives. You see, our lives are determined by a particular narrative. We will live on Monday the narrative that actually we're in. We might come to a church on Sunday, even if we're involved with a church, but that doesn't mean that on Monday we're living the narrative that a good church like Rockport might have presented on that particular Sunday in the gospel. And so when those narratives end in disappointment after disappointment, here's the good news that appears dark. Is that people are trying secularism everywhere. People are trying a progressive way everywhere. We know from our experience with the Bible that it cannot sustain, it cannot provide hope, it cannot actually win. And so what we're in now is a period of time where people are ready for hope because they've tried the secular scene and it has not sufficed. It has not brought hope. It has not brought joy. So we get things like, if I put my hope in the narrative of family and my family is a complete and utter mess because there is no presence of the gospel, we are now third generation unchurched, dechurched, the family will disintegrate. That sounds terrible unless we've believed that the family can save us instead of Christ Jesus. If it is in politics, if we lose a particular election because we were convinced that politics could save us, we become cynical, we become depressed, we become negative because politics are not Christ Jesus. They cannot save. So church people, when you combine the isms with the gospel, which is what is happening out there, they are then let down and they're doubly cynical because they think God let them down. They think God has let them down. And this is not COVID related. We lost this way before COVID. Now let me be clear about a couple of things. Scott and I love spending time together. We love praying together because we are very like-minded theologically. We preach the solas. We preach salvation in Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone. We believe that this book right here, anybody with me in this room, that this is all sufficient, this is inerrant, this is the absolute unequivocal Word of God. And we agree about that, and so there's all kinds of agreement across this room tonight, I know. Christ is all we need for justification, to be declared not guilty before God. The cross is sufficient. Christ is also all we need for our sanctification. We cannot work our way out of sin patterns. We cannot work our way out. But to win the battle of competing stories, I just want to be clear here that I'm not saying Jesus plus anything matters. But to win the battle of competing stories day to day, we need the entire story of Christ. Why? Listen to me closely. The competing story of Western culture is in the top three in the history of man as a powerful story that will overrun us if we do not meet it with a more powerful story. People put their faith in narratives. People are putting their faith in the wrong narratives, even inside the church across this country. I don't know about this church. I would not assume that would be true. But most Christians have included this Western culture narrative, these isms, into the church. You see if any of these ring with you. Individualism, American dreamism, humanism, the isms, racism, techism, secularism, on and on. They are numerous. I could fill this board and five more with the isms that we put our faith in. And the result is we have lost the battle. The church has been overrun, and the story of Christ is not the dominant narrative, not the dominant story of Western culture anymore. And here's the shocking part, and you can disagree with me about this. We can get coffee and we can talk about it. Not even in the church. It's not the dominant story in the church. And you say, well, come on, tell me. I can go home and turn the news on and get all that. I can get negative. At the church, I thought we came to get some hope. Well, I'm sounding an alarm tonight. I'm sounding an alarm tonight because we have many more isms in us than we know. And that's what I'm going to talk about tonight. We need the black cloth to appreciate the diamond. And hope in the entire story of God is the diamond. But it will not shine through without our understanding the dark cloth. I'm going to show you with a couple of trees. We do everything at City on a Hill with trees and six symbols. I think I saw Kanoa back there. He's got symbols tattooed on his arm. So what I'm about to show you better be true or he's going to be walking around with falsehood on his body for the rest of his life. All right? But I'm going to show you the trees first. I'm going to show you how isms creep in and they can become a deceiving factor in our life. Here's three things for you that I think you would all say can be really positive in our life. Family morals, this, in case you can't see this in the back, family morals, politics, and social justice. Those are things that we should be involved with. Those are things that are can be really positive in our life. But here's what has happened to the church. Those things have become root system and sources. So everything we're going to talk about tonight is that you have things that are sourcing the actual heart of your soul. They're the source. The Bible says that the heart is the wellspring of everything about you. Every way that you think, every way that you feel, whether you have hope, whether you have joy, whether you have any of those things, doesn't come from the outside. It comes from the inside. Whether you sin, how you think, how you treat people, etc. Here's what we've done. We have actually taught people that what they need to do is make family morals the root system of their life. That sounds good. As a matter of fact, the majority of churches around our city, around most cities, may have a sermon this weekend on you need to have great family morals. All over the place, all over the Midwest, we've had recently the idea that politics as a source system adds something to our life. And so all of a sudden we are now feeding our tree with political thought, political things, isms, social justice. We should take care of people, right? We should care about people who are in need. We should care about people who do not have anything. But oftentimes, instead of making the gospel, the story of God, the goodness of Jesus, the complete root system, we'll add social justice into our root system. Now, let me just process with you a little bit about what happens when we do that. What happens when we do that is, instead of real fruit up here, what we get is these are little pieces of fruit that are drawn on a piece of paper. And they get stapled on your tree. And people look at your life and they say, man, there's a lot of good happening there. Look at the quality of their family in their neighborhood. Look at their political work. They are about they've got the right party. They've got the right candidate. That party has all the right conservative stances. And they started a soup kitchen. They helped the homeless. Look at the fruit of their life, which is fine until your life goes to the dogs. It's fine until suffering. And when suffering comes, a stiff wind hits these trees. And what happens is that piece of paper with that flimsy staple stuck in it comes flying off. And let me tell you what's behind there is fruit that will not sustain. And so what you get is things like this. You get this mystery empty nest divorce. Right? You have people who have been in your church. They just celebrated their 30th anniversary, but that last 18-year-old just graduated and he just moved off. And here comes some suffering. Here comes some change of life. Here comes some different things. That staple fruit blows off, and behind it is the divorce waiting that nobody can explain. How in the world did this marriage that looked so good happened? Well, that family had been put together with family values, and that couple had only stayed together because those kids had to look right. They had to see it right. And so we get these mysterious things happen that we don't. How did that happen? Let me tell you what else you get. You get the 12-year-old that you baptized because there was some kind of commitment to God. They answered an altar call. They signed a card. They joined the church. Whatever happened. They went through confirmation class at a mainline church. And at 15, they are flunking out of school, trying drugs for the first time, driving parents absolutely completely insane. Why? Some suffering came. Some challenges came. People talked about them on social media. Stress went up. And staple fruit blew off. Because we were all about being good kids instead of about being kids who are filled with the Spirit of God from Jesus. So, family values. Now, you guys look like somebody stole your dog right now, by the way. Right? Because you may be caught up in some of this. In politics, we feed our root system with that. We put our faith in a particular group being elected and then they lose, you know what ends up happening then? You end up with a guy carrying a Jesus banner with a pipe bomb in his pocket into the Capitol building of the United States. Because in his church, they combined politics with the gospel, and so there had to be the correct winner. So the stapled fruit blew off, and behind it was just downright evil. I hope you're a little stunned right now. I hope you're a little stunned. But there's good fruit too. There's another tree up here. There always is two trees, right? There's always a choice. And this is the complete story of God. And then this is a waterfall of God's grace. I saw it show up in the Ephesians 2 passage that just came up on the screen a little while ago. This is you. And you can actually have a life where the gospel, the story of God, is feeding your Monday as much as it's feeding your Sunday. It's feeding your Tuesday as much as it's feeding your Sunday. And the flow of the story of God with the cross as the centerpiece is flowing through you. And you know what happens then? Your root system now is developing actual fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. The things that, when suffering comes, sustain in hope. Because you can't blow that fruit off. It's not based on circumstance. It's based on that which cannot be touched. It cannot be shaken off the tree. There is no bad fruit behind it. It is only the good fruit of Christ. It is the infilling of His Spirit. Which leads us into the story of God. Which leads us into the story of God. Luke 6 says this: "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of an abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." So here's what we've done. We have deemed it acceptable in the church in the United States and in the West. This happened to Europe 30 years ago. To deem people just being good, claiming good without a deep infilling of the story of God in Christ being the source of that goodness. And so what we end up with is this situation instead of this one. This situation loses culture. This situation wins culture. And here's what we need. Acts 20 says this: "For I did not shrink back from," Paul says this, "I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." He's telling church leaders, hey, listen, I know you know Jesus. It was Jesus that saved you. But here's what your tendency is going to be. As you're shepherding your flock, as you're shepherding people, you're going to have a tendency to want to just microcosm the entire Bible down to just the Gospels, which is all we need. But I'm sharing with you that if you want to shepherd these people well, you must declare the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which He obtained with His own blood. And here's what I think He meant. He meant there's times in your life that creation is going to be the biggest thing to you. Like God created. He spoke the universe into Jesus created. He spoke the universe into existence, right? And he created people and He declared them very good. And so, as some of the isms are because we, even as Christians, begin to see ourselves as superior. We begin to see ourselves as more righteous or more valuable than somebody else. And He comes along and He says, "This part of the story of God is going to communicate to you that can't happen. What you need to see is that all people are created in the image of God, and that we're all broken, and we all need the entire story of God centered at the cross to survive." Amen. So we have very good people, imaged God perfectly in the garden, but we decided that we wanted something better, And we don't call this the fall at City on a Hill. We call it rebellion. Because fall sounds like something that you accidentally did. It is outright rebellion against the holiness of God. It is a rebellion that says it is so bad against the holiness of God that it must have the penalty of death that comes with it. And see, we got to create a black cloth there, because we'll never fully appreciate this until we really understand our rebellion against the goodness of God. We'll never really appreciate the cross. We'll never really center our lives completely in the cross of Christ until we understand why it was necessary. And it was necessary not because we fell. That sounds like I hit a rock and tumbled down the hill. No, we rebelled. We refused God. We wanted to be God. And when therefore we've been kicked out, and ever since we've been kicked out, we've been seeking replacement gods. And here's what the church did. We found what appear to be deemable gods. Some redeemable gods. Some things that we could put our life into that look good, but we still get to maintain our life instead of dying to ourselves completely. And so we're still rebelling. In this tree, we are completely rebelling. Even though our life looks good to the outside world because of the stapled fruit. But God, infinite in His mercy. Yes, we get Genesis 3:15, the promise of Christ to come all the way through Malachi, where He is promising a better day. You want to now? Here's where the black cloth starts to have some hope in it, right? We go, wait a minute. God did not just let us die, just let us go to hell. He put a plan in place, and He began with His prophets and the law and everything about the Old Testament to begin to point. This is a point arrow. With great intention at that cross to say, I'm not abandoning you. As a matter of fact, I'm pursuing you with my love, with my grace, with my mercy. I'm going to send a rescuer, a redeemer, and He showed up. We just had Good Friday and Easter, right? We just had Good Friday and Easter. And Jesus did what we could not. You know, the most undersold part of the gospel is the sinless life of Christ. What He did that qualified Him. He actually came here and lived as one of us, 100% man, tempted with everything that we ever were tempted with, frustrated with everything, angry at governments, angry at politics, frustrated beyond belief. But it wasn't beyond belief, because He was Christ the Lord who never sinned. He lived sinless. That qualified Him. And here in this part of the story, our sin, our rebellion has been covered in His blood, in the bloody death of Jesus at the cross. And we have been empowered. Listen to me. We have been empowered now. If we will but take all of this and let it flow up through us into a joyful, hopeful living by the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. But if we're only talking about a microcosm of the gospel, we might not be appreciating the fact that the Holy Spirit coming to be able to provide that for us was planned all along. It was part of a master narrative, a powerful narrative, a narrative that is capable of rejecting the cultural idols of our world. But we have to live still, right? And so we got this now and not yet thing of the church. Yes, we've been saved from the penalty of sin. Anybody in here? Yes, we've been saved from the penalty of sin. Nobody's excited about that? I got news. Heaven's a whole lot more exciting than hell. And so we've been saved from the penalty of sin. And yes, we are being saved from the power of sin. Anybody completely had success with that? Like you didn't sin at all today? Yeah, we probably need to meet afterwards, right? So we're being saved from the power of sin. But listen to me. There is still a war going on because Jesus has not yet saved us from the presence of sin. That's coming. Yes? Yeah, it's coming. It's hope. But the church is not in that age. The church is not in that age. We're to be a people on the mission of God, still suffering and growing. But in the middle of that suffering and that growing, we are joyful and hopeful. Amen. I see Christians all the time and I say, are you excited about being saved? Are you excited about it? You have been saved? And I say, well, you know, tell your face. Because there is something that hasn't struck you yet. There's something that hasn't struck you yet. And the reason is that we're actually buying this, depressed by this, because it doesn't go well. In this broken world, this doesn't go well. And so the stapled fruit blows off. And here, no matter what is happening to you, there's an internal joy and hope that cannot be touched. Amen. It cannot be touched. And when we stop worrying about here, we get on the mission of God, pointing toward a restoration that's coming. That arrow is also very specifically pointing to God coming back down again, right? In total restoration. Hope. Let me play this out for you with a specific example. During the winter, to be involved with our community, and because I've done a little basketball coaching, I coach at Fox High School, and I've drawn one of my dear friends, an African-American named Jeremiah, to come and join us. And so every week I have a goal to write this somewhere and to take either a not yet believer or a struggling Christian through the story. This is the whole Bible on the stage in front of you right now. And so I just 10 minutes. I'm not trying to ask them if they die tonight, if they know where they're going. I'm just taking them through the story, the powerful story of God, the whole Bible in 10 minutes. And so I took over the locker room at Fox one day, put the symbols up, and in walks Jeremiah, African American. And I only want 10 minutes of his time. And so I take Jeremiah through the story. We were created. We rebelled. There was a promise of Christ. Christ came. He did what he said would happen. We are living in this age, the now and not yet. And Christ will come again to restore all things. And I thought we were done. And Jeremiah said, just out of curiosity, can you tell me where the 400 years of the Hebrew slavery happened in that? And can you tell me where the 400 years of my ancestors? I had a great-great-grandmother who was a slave. Can you tell me where that all happened? 90 minutes later, we got to process why the whole story of God is crucial. Just give me 30 seconds here and I'll explain what happened. We talked about one of them being here and how closely that related to what his ancestors experienced in that day. And I said, let me ask you a question. I said, when you think about the things that came through your heritage that were gifted down to you, what sticks out? And he said, well, there were some songs that stuck out. I said, tell me about those songs. And we talked about songs that the slaves sung, that his great-great-grandmother would have sung as she was a slave somewhere in the midst of the 400 years. It wasn't toward the end. And I said, tell me about what they say. And he said, well, there's always this thing where we're in a place that's not very good. And there's a river between us and a mountain. And I said, that's Zion, right? Have you ever heard the word Zion? He said, yeah. And I said, well, here's what happening is your great-grandmother had to live in this age where we've been saved from the penalty of sin, and while we're being released from the power of sin, we haven't completely been released from the presence of sin. I said, so people oppressed her, and one of the worst things that's ever happened in our culture, I said, but they sang songs about seeing over to Zion. So there was hope for people who had no hope because of the whole powerful story of God. Yes? And he went, man, I never thought about that. That's what they were singing about. His folks, his ancestors, didn't talk much about the cross. The basis of the Christian life for them was Christ. It was the cross and the resurrection. But all the songs are out of this part of the story. Because I don't know about you, but I've had some times in my life that I was suffering enough that the cross and the resurrection in that moment didn't quite seem like enough. This morning, one of my relatives had surgery, cancer. He's 3 years old. He had surgery for cancer this morning. His parents, today, this is not enough. They need to know there's hope in the whole story. Because I can't guarantee them that this cancer is not going to kill him. Just like I can speak with my African-American brothers and sisters. I have 300 very good friends. I can say, I'm going to work for the rest of my life to hopefully that life will be better for you here. But I can't guarantee you that it will be one bit better because I ain't God. And if it's not, are you going to be like your grandmother? Your great-grandmother? Or are you just going to be angry until you die? Hopeless. And he goes, and that's good. His responses were not very long that day. That's good. I said, so we got to get with people where they are in the story. I'm sorry, I hadn't really reflected very much on the fact that I have a 3-year-old in my family that has cancer. Here's what's happening to us. It's happened for a long time. Is there's a raging river of culture. Progressivism, secularism. You can start running the isms. And the reason that the figures are what they are, all the things I shared earlier, is that the church got overrun. The church got overrun. It tried something one time. It started preaching that what we need to do is build a wall. And we need to wall off culture from us. The problem with that is that the culture has to be redeemed for the river to stop. And if we wall off from culture, they never hear about Jesus. They never hear the story of God. So walling off is not the solution. It didn't work. It will not work. If you're walling off from culture, this will never cease to exist. The river will continue to overrun us. So what we do is we step back into culture with the power of the whole story. Is secular culture more powerful than the power that raised Jesus from the dead? No. We live like it is. We live like it is. Most of us in this room are thinking, that stuff's too big, man. It's too big. You know, there's times that on this earth that over 50% of the population believed in Jesus. And I mean believed in Jesus in fruitful living. About the time that the churches were being planted in the first century, that's the way it happened. Let me say this and then I'm going to get really hopeful. Here's what we did when the wall didn't work. We began to toss ping pong balls. Some of you have coffee cups in your cupboards that say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's a tremendous verse. On a coffee cup, it's out of context. It's a ping pong ball. That coffee cup in your cupboard is a ping pong ball. It's the Word of God. It will never come back void. But in the midst of a raging river of secular culture, washed away. It's something you read in the morning, and by 10 a.m., secular culture has taken over our lives. Same thing with devotionals. Same thing with all kinds of things that we've been taught to do. Instead of waking up in full worship of the whole story of God, deep into the Word of God, understanding how the whole counsel of Scripture brings us into a whole new root system and existence of fruitfulness and hopefulness. Ping pong balls will not suffice. You see, there's been 3 really powerful human systems that I know of. The Roman system was incredible, and we took it really serious because it was evil. Islam is a really powerful culture. It's now up to 1.9 billion people on this planet, and it is also evil. It takes over with evil intent. Here's what we've happened to us. We have been duped into thinking that our culture is okay. And it is powerful isms that have overrun us, and we're fighting it with ping pong balls. I don't know how many of you are very familiar with the Mississippi River, but I go do my every morning prayer time, but I go escape away once in a while, and I do it where I can see the river. And if you look at the river from about 300 feet away, it looks really calm. Everybody tracking with this? Like, it looks really calm. If you go get in that river, you find yourself 20 miles down the river, quite dead really fast. And that's where we are. Listen to me, that's where we are. The isms. Everything I've listed, and I'll give you a whole bigger list if you want to spend some time with me somewhere, are the Mississippi River. And the churches walked into it, thinking it was safe, thinking it was doing the right thing. Being preached at it from some pulpits, and we must be awakened to the dangers of the river. The church has shouted danger, danger to the classic sins for a long time, right? We've all got a list. Don't do drugs. Don't you dare have sex before marriage. We've jumped all over addiction. But we've not warmed against are the isms that we turn to instead of the whole counsel of Scripture. And it's time. As a matter of fact, the church has not lost the battle because of an influx of gay people or drugs or porn. We lost because we didn't realize that the river of Western culture, individualism and materialism and busyism is drowning out our correct death to self response to the love of the gospel. These, let me just be a little hopeful here. These things that are on this tree that are staple, these things come out over here. You know who gets the credit of them and why they're sustainingly fruitful? When it comes out over here, it's all credit goes to Christ Jesus. Amen. You know who gets the credit over here? People. Because we made it our root system. The reason we made it our root system is so that we get the credit. We start singing worship songs to ourselves. Mm-hmm. Glory to me, glory to me. These things under this tree can come out as fruit over there, but they make terrible gods. Terrible source systems. I'm going to put a quote on the screen for you. I want you to think about it as the conference goes on, as pastors much better than me come up here and give you the glories of Christ. They give you the glories of the whole story of God. I want you to remember this quote as much as you can from it. Here we go. Many of us have read the Bible as if it were merely a mosaic of little bits, little ping pong balls, theological bits, moral bits, historical critical bits, sermon bits, devotional bits. But when we read the Bible in such a fragmented way, we ignore its divine author's intention to shape our lives through its story. All human communities live out of some story that provides a context for understanding the meaning of history and gives shape and direction to their lives. If we allow the Bible to become fragmented, it is in danger of being absorbed into whatever other story is shaping our culture. And it will thus cease to shape our lives as it should. Idolatry has twisted the dominant cultural story of the secular Western world. If as believers we allow this story, rather than the Bible, to become the foundation of our thought and action, then our lives will manifest not the truths of Scripture, but the lies of an idolatrous culture. And then the authors of this book were recommended by the publishers not to put this next line in there because they wouldn't sell any books. They put it in anyway. Here's the line. Hence, the unity of Scripture is no minor matter. A fragmented Bible may actually produce theologically orthodox. It would agree with all the questions. Did Christ die? Yes. Was he raised? Yes. Is he alive today? Yes. They would answer all the questions. Theologically orthodox, moral upright, warmly pious idol worshipers. You can blame that on Mike Goheen. Don't throw rocks at me. We don't read the Bible to get advice. If you're reading the Bible to get advice, stop it. The only time I've ever torn a Bible up in my life, it was one of those Bibles that if you're having an issue in a certain area, it sends you to a particular passage to address that area. You know why that's a problem? You know why I tore those sections out of that Bible? It's because that's completely about you instead of about Jesus. That's completely about you instead of Jesus. It is time for us to read the Bible to find Christ. It is time to read the Bible to find Christ. It is time to read the Bible, the entire Bible. The whole Bible is about Jesus. And I'll be honest with you. Just listen to me closely. Most Christians do not see the story of God as a superior story to their cultural idol stories. If they did, we would see the church with its commission, with its commissions. I know you've had them taught to you here if you go to church here. I see some of the rest of you go to good churches. They've been taught to you. Those commissions have been taught. We would see those commissions as the most important thing in our life. And I would just challenge you. Do you see the commissions of Christ? Go into all the world and make disciples. teaching them the whole story. What was he saying there? Teaching them the whole story of God. Baptizing them in the name so that they would truly meet Jesus, have their root system here, and be able to live fruitful, hopeful lives. I'm not talking about going to church. I'm talking about being the church. In every arena of life. Home, work, school, play, rest. And by the way, if that would happen, we would not be so discouraged. Right?
Yep.
If you've been discouraged for the last year, it's because we had some cultural idols stepped on by a virus. You didn't have your relationship with Jesus stepped on by a virus. You're going to have to explain that to me. I don't understand how that could happen. What we had were cultural idols stepped on by a virus. And many in the church felt very discouraged for the year. But there is hope. What if all the tumult in our life? What if all the thrashing around on social media? Anybody ever see any thrashing around on social media? It might be a little bit, I don't know. And how about cancel culture? How about all the bickering and fighting we see around us is simply frustration because the post-Christian secularism is not working. See, I think it's the most hopeful day the church has seen in a long, long time. Because people are fed. I've tried this. They've tried everything. They've tried everything other than Jesus. And it doesn't suffice. It doesn't suffice. But the church has to be there to say there's only Christ. There's only Christ alone. Because with that void comes, there has to be something to fill it. Well, look at this. The majority of this board is about Christ Jesus. It seems like this talk has been a little dark. The majority of this board is about Christ Jesus. Anybody have any question? The whole Bible's about Jesus. If you're not going to a church where it's being taught where the whole Bible's about Jesus, then you need to leave. Because you're being given a questionable gospel. And the Holy Spirit takes all of that, drowns us in His grace, up through our root system. And now, the heart, the centerpiece of all that we are, the thing that drives everything that we do, the things that drives our heartbeat, the things that drives our thoughts, our actions, our hope, is being directed by the most hopeful story there could be. But you say, is Jesus in here? Yeah. Yeah, the whole story is about Jesus. Just in case we had any questions about it, He told us, right? Luke 24, He's walking with some dudes. They're confused. And He said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer and enter these things and enter His glory?" And beginning with Moses and the prophets, the whole story. He interpreted them to all the scriptures, the whole story, the things concerning Himself. What did He say? Here's what He said. To believe towards hope. To believe towards joy. Hey, let me just share this with you. That was with a man named Kempton Turner the other day. Pastor in East St. Louis. I prayed with Kempton. I couldn't get a word in because Kempton prayed for joy for 42 minutes. And all he said was, "Christ, bring us joy. Our world needs hope and people are not seeing joyful Christians." He said, "Christ, bring us joy." For 42 minutes. Christ, bring us joy. Christ, bring us joy. So Christ says to believe toward hope, you're going to need it all. You're going to need all six acts of this drama, this gospel, this story of God, let me pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you. We praise your holy name. We praise your holy name. It is so hard, God, to have it pointed out that a whole lot of things that we think are positive in our culture may actually be deceiving us into not actually focusing on you. May the root system of these trees, of these people who can hear my voice, and if anybody watches this back online or they're watching it live right now, may they believe the whole story of God. May they believe in the Christ of the Bible. who thought enough of us as we rebelled against His love to live a life that we could not live, to die a death that we deserved, and to be raised again by the power of the Holy Spirit that we have access to if we will but believe, for a fruitful, hopeful, magnificent, in the now and not yet, in the midst of suffering, life. Thank you, God. You are good. Amen.